Didn't hear the bell myself, but it's a few minutes past, so I must have rung. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day, as always. We're thankful that we're able to be here. We pray that we'll take advantage of this privilege this morning, focus our minds on your word and on spiritual things. We pray that you'll be with us during this hour as we study another portion of your word, that we'll make application of it where we can. We pray that you'll be with all of the teachers in the back. Bless them. We pray that they will deliver the things that they have prepared in a way that will help the young people back there. We are thankful, of course, for each one of them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with Brown Street and all of the classes that are taught and all of the various services. We pray that only your word will be taught and that we will follow it, that we will believe every part of it and again apply it to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with any of the members who might still be on their way, that you'll keep your arm of protection around them, help them to make it here safely. Be with our sick and our shut-in. We pray that you will bless them, restore a portion of their health, if it be thy will. We're certainly thankful for the answered prayers that you have already responded to those who have been sick and have had various surgeries, and we're thankful for that. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless us as a congregation. Be with us as we strive to serve you and do the work that you have commanded us to do. We pray that you'll be with all local congregations, no matter where they might be found. Pray that we'll always stand for the truth and only the truth, and we pray that you'll be glorified as a result. Be with us throughout this Lord's Day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Luke chapter 1. We have just started this gospel. And so I think it was brought to my attention. I think I said last week it's the longest book in the Bible, but I didn't mean it. I didn't realize I said it, actually. It's the longest book in the New Testament, but not in the entire Bible. But word-wise, the longest book in the New Testament. That's not very important. I just threw that out, I think, last week, but I didn't realize I said it's the longest book in the Bible. But anyway, as we left off last week, you remember that Luke begins his gospel, then after the prologue, he begins with the birth of John the Baptist, which of course is a very significant thing. And so we find Zechariah and Elizabeth are introduced, and Zechariah is a priest, and it's at this particular time, it is his tribe that's working, his group that's working in the temple, and he's offering incense when he is met by the angel of God and told him about his wife is going to bring forth a son. And so we closed off looking at that. And even though let's not forget that Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous individuals. They're God-fearing, faithful. We might say Israelites indeed. And so, but, you know, we all have our weaknesses. And even when it comes down to faith, sometimes we all waver once in a while. And on this occasion, there's no doubt that Zechariah, he wavered. He didn't believe the angel when the angel told him what was going to transpire. He did what we often do when we have a lack of faith, or what causes a lack of faith. We focus too much on ourselves and not on God. We have to always remember that we serve a wonderful, supernatural God who can do wonderful things in our lives. And we need to trust Him. But it's easy to stop trusting Him and just rely on ourselves instead of Him. And that often leads to a lack of faith in certain areas. And it is obvious that's what Zechariah does. At verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this?" Which is immediately something that you don't want to do. In various cases, we see those who show a lack of faith and they ask for a sign. And that's what Zechariah wants. He wants a sign. And so, you know, how should I know this? Give me, basically he's saying, give me some kind of sign. So for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. Now, remember again, as I just pointed out, he's a righteous man. They're God-fearing people. So we can assume that they are familiar with their scriptures and all of that. So do you think that they know a little bit about the story of Abraham? Sarah? You would certainly think so. He's a priest after all. And again, God-fearing man. But he's not really thinking. You would think that would be one of the things that would come to his mind right away. Look at what God did for Abraham and Sarah. A very similar situation with Abraham being advanced in years and Sarah being barren, not able to have children. It's really his same situation. And we learn from that story of Abraham that God can indeed do all things. But he doesn't think like that at all. He's not thinking of scripture. He just focused zero in on his own weakness and his own situation. He's old and even his wife advanced in years. And so he wants a sign. That being the case, you know, give me a sign. How should I know that this is true? That basically saying, I don't believe you. How do I know you're telling the truth? So the angel responds. And at verse 19, the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. Which, when you just really look at that, is a very, very powerful thing. Like, here is this angel. And he the first thing he does is he announces himself. Now, we don't know a whole lot about angels, really. It's a fascinating study, a good personal study. To study about angels. We know that they're created by God. They we know that they were, we don't know exactly when that took place, really. But it was before we were created, before man was created. And we know that from Job 38. They were there at the time of creation. So, they're powerful beings. And in Revelation chapter 5, we learn about just how massive they are in number. Again, these are created beings. They're holy beings. Without doing a huge study of angels, we know that they serve God in many different ways that are mentioned throughout Scripture. But here is John in Revelation chapter 5 at verse 11. And remember, we know the book of Revelation is filled with symbols and things, but the symbols mean something. And it's not like the book of Revelation is just one big parable and everything and nothing's real in it. No, John is having a vision here, and what he sees with regard to the throne of God is real. So it says that I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels. So like these living creatures were real. Most believe that they were cherubim, which is a kind of angel, but we don't, that could be up to debate. But what he saw, the living creatures were real living creatures. They just represented something, just like the elders here represent something, but that's what he saw. And so what else did he see? It says that the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads. Like a myriad simply means a lot. The first meaning of it is 10,000, but really it's a huge number. So you would think 10,000 or more. And he saw not a myriad, but myriads and myriads. And then he says, and thousands in thousands. And so the point of it is, like, there were really innumerable angels that God created at some point. And there is a hierarchy among the angels. And we know that from various passages. But in all of Scripture, only two are given names. And you know who those two are. Who are the two angels that are actually named in Scripture?
Michael and Gabriel.
That's it. Of what is probably millions and millions of angels, just two. And we know there's a hierarchy, as I said, but Michael's the archangel. But these two play a role. We see them appearing two or three, four times in Scripture. And so they're very high in rank. And I look at all of that because now, I mean, this angel, Gabriel, is someone special amongst the angels. And you can just hear him. He tells the story and he's just expecting Zechariah, because he's an angel and a privileged angel, that he's going to accept and believe, but he doesn't. Well, how do I know you're telling the truth? Give me a sign. That how am I going to know this? And he says, I'm Gabriel. And that, you just put yourself in that situation. Here he is. He's in the temple. It is a very sacred setting and situation in the first place. And that, no doubt, would grab his attention. But Gabriel's not happy at this time because of Zechariah's response. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And that's who Gabriel was. He stood in the presence of God. A magnificent being, really, along with Michael and the angels themselves. But again, he's of high rank. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent. So he is on a specific message, a mission rather, from God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And what great news it was. Remember, the fact that he couldn't have children, that would be a shame, particularly to Elizabeth. And now they're advanced in years. They've probably given up all hope of having a family and all of that. And now here comes an angel that appears to him in a sacred setting, giving him great news. Your wife is going to have a son. And instead of just rejoicing and being filled with joy, he doubts it. He doesn't believe. He shows a lack of faith. So he says, I've been sent to bring you good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak. So he's punishing him for this lack of faith. And he wanted to, you got to be careful what you ask for, don't you? You know, how do I know? This is how you're going to know. I'm going to make it so you can't talk. And so he made it so that he couldn't speak. And he tells them that will be the case. You'll be unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And so what's the message from all of that for us? Simply trust God. When God says something, God speaks to us differently. How does God speak to us today? Through his word. And how else? That's it, isn't it? Just through his word. Except for natural, you know, we know he speaks to us through his creation. But so far as special revelation is concerned, we know that comes only from his word. That's it. But when God speaks to us through his word, we need to believe. Promises he has made to us, we need to accept and believe, not show a lack of faith, as Zechariah did. And so a little lesson for us there. So he would not be able to speak until these things come about and Elizabeth is able to bring forth a son. So, verse 21 then says, and the people were waiting for Zechariah. Because generally, you know, I mean, this was an occurrence that happened regularly, and they kind of knew the time that it took to go in there and to offer up the incense and everything and come out. It really didn't take that much time at all. In fact, you know, it was such a sacred situation, and there, right there, I mean, you just think about that. We're told in the Talmud that even the high priest, when he went into the most holy place, wasn't in there very long, because there would be an awe there, you know, a godly fear. You wouldn't want to just hang out there. You'd want to do your job, and it would be great, and then, you know, not spend a whole lot of time. You wouldn't just go in there and relax and hang out. You'd be in there, do your job, and come out. And it didn't take that much time. But this taking more time than usual. And so the people are wondering, what is going on? What's he doing in there? And so they were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So they knew right away when he came out. I mean, you can, you know, whatever, he had some expression that told them right away, something has happened. And here it says they knew that he had seen a vision. And so he begins, all he can do is communicate with them by way of signs, because he can't talk, of course. And so, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus says the Lord, thus the Lord rather has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my approach among the people. So, you know, that's an understandable response from Elizabeth given the situation, but we're not told any details about that, exactly why it is she hid herself until she conceived. But it comes, it all comes to pass. And so verse 26 then says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so we're introduced now to Mary. And what a great scene this is before us in the lives of Mary and, of course, Joseph, Elizabeth, all of this. When you just stop and think about it, it's all, I mean, we just study it and read it through it. But can you imagine what this was like for them in this situation? Being Jews, and now as we read this, Mary is going to be told that she is going to be the one who brings forth the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. It would all be hard to believe and to accept, but she demonstrates more faith than Zechariah. And we'll see that as we read through this. But it's just a magnificent scene that's being introduced. And so it says again that she is a virgin. She's betrothed to a man. Remember from your own studies that to be betrothed to a man, that was kind of like what we think of being engaged, except for it was far more binding. You were basically, when a man and woman, when they are betrothed, they are referred to as husband and wife. And in fact, the only way to get out of a betrothal is you would have to divorce. It's just really, I mean, that's how strong and it was of a relationship. And in fact, if a woman was betrothed to a man and he died, she would be called a widow. I mean, it was very serious. And usually that relationship would last for a year. You were betrothed a year before you actually got married. And so that's the case with Mary and Joseph. They are called husband and wife, but they're not actually married. They're just betrothed. And you can see You can see that when you compare passages like in Matthew 1, verse 19, and that situation that happens there. And a little bit later on in Luke chapter 2, we'll see their relationship. And so they are husband and wife, but they're not married. That's strange to us when we think in those terms. It doesn't make much sense to us, but it's just how serious this relationship, this betrothal was with that. So she is betrothed to Joseph. He's of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." And so as he's, there's no doubt exactly what the message is. And you can see how Mary would be troubled. I'm like, how in the world? This is different than with regard to Zechariah, you know, asking for a sign. He just flat out didn't believe. I mean, no, this can't happen. I'm too old. My wife's too old. Mary just didn't understand. How in the world am I going to have a child being a virgin? And we can understand that. Said, but she is, throughout this, though, she is praised for her faith, not her lack of faith. So her attitude and mentality is totally different than Zechariah. But it's just really an amazing thing. Not only that she could even have a child being a virgin, that would be enough. But her child is going to be the Lord. And the language that is used here, the Son of the Highest, she knows exactly what is being said to her. She, all these years of waiting, not just her, but the Jewish people as a whole, waiting and waiting for the Messiah to come. She's going to be the mother of that Messiah. The mother of the Son of God. Like, you don't think that would be a mind-boggling situation when you're first hearing that? Of course it would be. And he says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." It says at verse 33, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How would this be, since I am a virgin?" Again, she just doesn't understand. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit would come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God." And so it's going to be miraculous, is what he is letting her know. This is the great story of how Jesus would come upon the scene, how the Son of God would arrive here in this world. And behold, he says to her, "Your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." And then he says this great statement, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And that is a statement made a few times in Scripture. And just to remind us, remember Job said the same thing about that. Jeremiah once said the same thing. And even Jesus later, when he was dealing with the rich man, he said the same thing. Nothing with God is impossible. And so that's, again, another great message for us to understand. We do serve a God who is all-powerful. And while these kind of things are not going to be happening in your life, I mean, these were one-time situations, we know, but it demonstrates that we do serve a great and powerful God, which we should all remember in our day-to-day living, in our putting our faith and confidence in God. When we're praying to God and what we're praying for, all of that we should consider, and all of that and how we live our lives, that we're serving a God with whom nothing is impossible. He is an all-powerful, omnipotent God. And Gabriel announces that, and we should believe in it. Again, different places and different people have announced the same thing. We just need to believe it. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So that was her response to this idea that God can do anything. And of course, again, dealing with something very spectacular with regard to her. But her response, it was hard for her to believe. How is this going to happen? And he tells her it's going to be of the Holy Spirit. The power of God is going to overshadow you. And that word is the same word that is used in the Old Testament in dealing with the presence of God in the temple. That the glory of God overshadowing the temple. So someone has pointed out that would be her womb would be like the sacred place, the temple for Christ in there. But that's all he tells her. And her response, see, still, that probably didn't answer, you know, all her questions or whatever. But her response was, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord." And again, that should be our attitude in all things. Do we all always understand everything about God? No. Paul once said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And he was speaking about God in that particular context. 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's talking about Jesus and the manifestation of Jesus and calls Jesus God and all of that. And we, you know, we understand and we accept the deity of Christ and the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that they make up the one God of the Bible. And all of that stuff goes real deep. Like, I'm amazed sometimes even preachers talk about those kind of deep things as if, oh, we should all understand it, you know, just like that. And there are some things that are very deep. Nothing that has to do with how we obey God and how we can make it to heaven and our relationship with God. God has made all of that plain. But if you don't think that there are some complex things associated with the God of heaven, then you haven't been reading your Bible very carefully. And so, but we don't have to understand everything, just like Mary didn't have to. What we have to do is have the attitude, even if we don't quite understand everything about God or why God does certain things or why he doesn't do certain things, our attitude should still be, "I'm a servant of the Lord." That's it. I'm going to serve God no matter what. All your prayers answered exactly the way you want them to? No, well, still, I'm a servant of the Lord. Things happen in your life, you wonder, why has this happened to me? Why is it that people that live ungodly lives and seem like good things happen? Forget about all of that. Just, I'm a servant of the Lord. And I'm a servant of God who can do all things. I'm just going to put my trust in Him, in His power, and live my life the best I can for Him from day to day. And that basically is the conclusion of Mary here at the end. She maybe still doesn't understand everything, but she said, "Let it be so. Let it be to me according to your will." And the angel departs. But then at verse 39, it says, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah." And so, of course, you know, we're having Luke's account here of this. There's one reason why. It's a pretty good study. I thought about doing this, but decided not to. But a pretty good study is just doing a harmony of the gospel. That makes a good study, and there are outlines and things that we could use for that. But in your own personal study, you ought to do that. There are some books you can buy. You can probably now get things online, and do a harmony of the gospel where you see everything that's going on. And because some gospels will say something and they'll leave some things out because it's not their intention. You know, the gospel writers all had a different agenda, even wrote to different audiences. And so Matthew writing primarily to Jews, and that affected what he said and how much detail he went into certain things. And John emphasizing more than anything else the deity of Christ. And, you know, that had an impact. So you do a harmony of the gospel and you kind of get everything in place. It's a good study. And if you did that, what you would find, what would be slipped in right about here is Matthew chapter 1 that's left out. And all of this about how did Joseph react to this situation? What did he decide he was going to do? Put her away. Now, he was a good man, a decent man, so he was going to do it privately. You know, he loved Mary. But this is too much. I mean, he didn't understand, you know, that she had conceived of the Holy Spirit. So he wanted to put her away privately, and angel appears to him and assures him to take Mary as his wife and just continue to go forward. But we don't read about any of that here in Luke. You have to go to Matthew to find out Joseph's response. And it would come right about now in this particular place. But Luke picks up that in those days, Mary arose then and went with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard of the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." So immediately Elizabeth knows. Mary hadn't said anything to her yet. And Elizabeth knows, because she's filled with the Holy Spirit, of how Mary is going to be blessed. And she declares it here. Notice how it's stated, though. Mary, she says about Mary, "You'll be blessed among women." You know what she didn't say? "You'll be blessed above women." That's not what it says. Be blessed among women. The problem with Mary is, and it's not a problem with Mary, the person, it's a problem with us and our attitude towards Mary, is that she's either far too highly exalted or just dismissed as, you know, just nothing great happened to her. And make no mistake about it, we are not to exalt Mary. She is not to be prayed to. She is not to be worshipped in any form or fashion. She was simply a woman from that standpoint. But something great did happen to her. She was special from the standpoint that she is the one through whom the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, came into this world. The mother of the Son of God. That is not something to take lightly. Just don't get carried away with it. And just understand what a great privilege that was to be that person. And so she is indeed, that is a blessing. And so Elizabeth proclaims that. She exclaims with a loud cry, it says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came in my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So it's a joyous occasion. As we read through this, we see, I mean, there's both Mary and Elizabeth are filled with joy. Like, what a wonderful scene this is between these two women, that a pregnancy is involved in both of them, and one is going to be giving birth to the long-awaited Messiah. The other one is the one who is to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. I asked earlier about Zechariah and knowing about Abraham. You think maybe Elizabeth had ever heard of and read maybe Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 about the forerunner of Christ? Chances are she was altogether familiar with that. And she now realizes, I'm the one giving birth to the forerunner of the one who's going to be the forerunner of Christ. Remember, in the Old Testament, it's the forerunner of Yahweh. And I'm that person. That would be a great sense of joy. And so there's going to be, a praise up and down here. And just a wonderful joy that it is. But they're not the only two that were rejoicing. The baby within her rejoiced. John the Baptist leaped. On just an aside before the bell rings, what does that tell you right away about abortion? Are you a living being before you're actually born? Yeah, of course. But this is probably the time that, he leaps. And so we are told earlier, I think in verse 15, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he hears this and so he leaps in her womb. And so then verse 45, and blessed is she who believed. Now notice that, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So again, no trace of doubt. So don't get puzzled by the fact that she's troubled when she first hears this message from Gabriel. Of course she was. It was an unbelievable message, but even though it was unbelievable, it's kind of like Abraham, that he had faith even when there wasn't any real reason except trust in God to have faith. And that was Mary. She believed. She didn't understand, but she believed. And now we know from the record that she is blessed because of her belief. That's when we're blessed, when we believe and trust God and we live like it and act like it and talk like it. That's when we are really blessed. And so she is blessed because she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what Gabriel had said to her. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Notice that. So she knows exactly. And he has looked on the humble estate of the servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And that's a good point to bring out from all that we know, and we don't know a whole lot, but Mary and Joseph were of humble estate. They didn't have any real authority. They weren't anyone special. And yet God chose Mary to be the one to bring forth his son into the world. And so, all right, we'll pick up there, probably verse 46, and see the rest of that. We'll get into the actual birth of John the Baptist. And this is Luke just getting started with this letter. And so we'll deal with the rest of that and then get into the early life of Jesus.